reading two prophets. First of all, Zephaniah, reading from chapter 3. Zephaniah, chapter 3. I don't know exactly where it is. It's probably easier to look at the index. Right. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands lie limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you singing.
The message for today. The other one we've got is for the nursing home who's been practicing.
Thanks, Martin, Naomi. Thanks, Luke, for leading. Keep the passage open. Let's pray. Well, thank you that these last few weeks in what is often a very busy season for us. Leading up to Christmas, thank you that we've been able to step back and look again at why Jesus coming is such good news, and pray today that you give us understanding that we need, but also that your Spirit would plant that word into our hearts, that it takes effect and changes what we think and feel and what we do. Due to be doing this by your Spirit, in your name. Amen. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. I was going to sing it, but I may be sparing you that one. Comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. One of the most popular carols. We sing it often this time of year. The brass band was playing it the other week on the streets of the Kidlington light switch on. And yet often at this time of year when advertising tells us we need to be happy and joyful, sometimes we can find that joy a bit elusive. Sometimes when the enforced jollity of a season is thrust upon us, it highlights maybe those areas of our life where we don't feel joyful, where we feel there are struggles and disappointments at the forefront of our minds. And yet the good news of Christmas is that it is a message of joy. It's a message held out to us in Jesus, not a tinselly, superficial joy that we pack away into our boxes and put back in the attic until next Christmas, not a joy that's going to suddenly evaporate into Blue Monday, you know, the day that they say is the saddest day of the year for us as a country in January. But rather what's on offer for us in Jesus is a joy that's settled because it's settled in someone eternal. It's a joy that can give us strength to carry on even in dark places. Because these joy-saturated verses that were read to us by Martin were spoken to God's people at a time of great spiritual darkness for them. The country had endured probably the spiritually lowest days in its history up until that point, during the reigns of King Manasseh and King Amon. You can read in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles about Manasseh, how his evil, and it was so great that he becomes a touch point to compare every king afterwards in terms of how evil they were. He did evil just like his father Manasseh. Or he didn't do evil like his father Manasseh. Manasseh becomes this focal point, the lowest point spiritually in the life of the nation. But Manasseh is gone, his successor is gone as well. And now we have a new king, Josiah. What will his reign be like? And early on in his reign, when he was very young, the Lord speaks to his people through this prophet Zephaniah. And God speaks both a word of warning and judgment and coming exile. That's in the first couple of chapters. But then at the end of his prophecy, we also get God's glorious promise. But it's spoken at a time of spiritual darkness. We too, don't we, live in spiritually dark days. We live in a nation where the vast majority reject God as even existing, and where those that maybe would consider that he does exist wouldn't want to get to know him because they see him as cruel and oppressive. We live in a society where increasingly things that are in God's word are being seen as harmful and dangerous, rather than things that lead to our flourishing as humans and as a society. We live in spiritually dark days, just as in Manasseh's time, where he was even willing to sacrifice his own children to an idol. We live in a society where the sanctity of life for many has been lost. In 2022, over a quarter of a million abortions took place in England and Wales alone, and the vast, vast, vast majority of those were just for unwanted pregnancies, not to do with medical issues. We live in a society where a law to enable people to take their own lives is supported by the majority of the population in recent days. Spiritually dark days, but days in which God is still at work in and through his people. A time in which God still speaks through his word to strengthen us, his people. So what did God command his people to do in Zephaniah's day? Well, look at verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. See how many joyful words are packed into just one verse there. Sing, shout aloud, be glad, rejoice wholeheartedly. It's a picture of celebration, isn't it? I was trying to think, where would this sort of combination of things happen in celebration today? And I think, well, at a football match, your team's just beaten the side top of the league. Everyone's jumping up and down, singing, shouting about how great their team is. They're glad. They're doing it with all their heart. They're physically moving in celebration. And God tells his people to sing, shout, be glad, rejoice with all that you are. But the situation in their country is still unknown. It's still these spiritually dark days. So such a command might seem a bit ridiculous. Like if you came to me and you told me that you'd have received some really serious bad news, I tell you to, oh, go out and go out dancing and celebrating and singing for the evening. You'd probably punch me in the mouth. So why did God tell them to rejoice, even in the midst of what was going on in their country? And why does God command us to rejoice, even in the midst of our dark days? In these few verses, God presents himself as the reason to rejoice. And he shows three aspects of who he is, three different pictures of his dealings with his people. And each one serves as a healthy corrective to us, because often we end up with wrong pictures of God, wrong ideas that we so easily slip into. And when we hold on to wrong views and ideas of him, our joy is stifled. So let's look at these three ways that God presents himself to us here. And each one is a reason to rejoice. Here's the first one. Rejoice. The Lord is a pardoning king. We see that in verse 15. Look at verse 15 again with me. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. This prophecy was looking ahead to the time after exile. They are going to be conquered by the Babylonians. Chapters 1 and 2 have touched on that. The generations of sin and rebellion against God, with no real repentance, will be punished. Just before Jerusalem was finally destroyed, the Lord gave the prophet Ezekiel, who'd already been taken off into Babylon, a picture of the Lord departing from the temple and leaving Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord coming up out of the temple and leaving Jerusalem. God would no longer be with them. And because of that, they would be overrun by the Babylonians. But now, This prophecy is looking ahead to the time after exile, and the Lord reassures them that once again he will be with them. He's looking ahead to that time when he can say he has taken away your punishment. He has turned your enemies back from you. And so never again would they need to fear from their enemies. And if we flip forward to the time in the scripture after the exile, was this really their full experience when they returned? They had some time of peace, but a few centuries later they were invaded by the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire, that same Roman Empire that was in control when Jesus was born. They continued to be those that sinned against God. Yeah, they never maybe embraced idolatry the same way as they did before the exile, but they still need prophets to tell them that they weren't keeping their side of the covenant with God. They still deserve just punishment. So what does this prophecy mean? When could his people truly rejoice and find joy in punishment removed for their sin? As we skip forward to that night when Jesus was born, messengers from God, not prophets this time, but angels, terrified a bunch of shepherds with startling news. And listen to how this news was described by the angels. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. News to find great joy in. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, because a Saviour has been born to you. A Saviour has been born to us. Jesus was coming ultimately to bear the punishment for our sin as he goes to the cross and takes it on our behalf. But this time it's going to be a once for all punishment, no more needed ever again. And so if you are trusting Jesus as the Saviour to take away the punishment that you deserve for your rebellion against God, then you can sing with joy. The Lord has taken away my punishment. He has turned back my enemy, the enemy of the evil one, the sin that he leads us into, whose power had us in its grip. When we know Jesus as Saviour in this way, we can rejoice wholeheartedly singing, "The Lord, the King of Israel, is with me. Never again will I fear any harm," because we know that this salvation that Jesus offers us is eternal. God's not going to turn around and say, "Oh, well, you've now reached a threshold of sin. You're going to have to be punished for it now." No, once and for all, Jesus took that punishment on himself. And so the salvation we can experience is an eternal salvation, eternal security, even in the dark days that we live through in our lives, even in the spiritually dark days we experience as a nation. And so if you're here today and you wouldn't yet say you're following Jesus or you're listening online, the good news is that the message of Christmas is that Christ was coming for you. Only he can remove your guilt before God. Only through turning from living for yourself and placing your life trust in Jesus will bring you to know that God is with you. Only through trusting him and living with him as Lord will you discover that he gives you an eternal security. And for those of us here that would say we're following Jesus, I think so often when we live in dark and challenging times, either in our lives or as a nation, we can end up with a slightly wrong view of God. We can start to ask ourselves, "Oh, is God punishing me?" Someone said that to me this week. No, in Jesus, the Lord has taken away your punishment. Well, sometimes we can find it really hard to believe that all our sin is forgiven. And when we think that, we just keep a polite distance from God, just fearing that we're not quite right with him. No, rejoice. Find joy in knowing that God is with you, because thanks to Jesus' death, your sin is no more in his sight. There is no more punishment needed now. There'll be no more punishment needed in the future if you love and trust Jesus. rejoice. The Lord is a pardoning King to those who come to him for mercy. But secondly, the second reason to rejoice. Rejoice, the mighty warrior saves. See this in verse 16 and the start of verse 17. Read those verses again. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves." Picture of the Lord subtly shifts from just a ruling king to a mighty warrior king. And it was promises like this in Zephaniah that, and others in the Old Testament that led the people to believe that God would send a great military leader to overthrow their enemies and bring them a freedom. That's what they thought the Messiah would be like. Again, as we flick forward in their history, was this promise fulfilled in the centuries after their conquest by Babylonians? Well, their exile came to an end, not because they had a great military leader who overthrew the Babylonians, who defeated their captors. No, they returned to Jerusalem because God moved in the heart of pagan rulers to allow them to return and to rebuild. Even taxing other nations that the temple could be rebuilt. Mind-blowing, isn't it? Several centuries later, when they were ruled by a part of the Greek Empire, God did raise up a military leader to lead the people into overthrowing that oppression and establishing their independence once more. You might have heard of him, Judas Maccabees, sometimes called Judah Maccabee. But he was not the Lord. The promise here speaks of the Lord as a mighty warrior who saves. Who are the ultimate enemies of God's people? I think there's three, isn't there? Satan, who seeks to kill and destroy. Sin, the sin that Satan tempts us towards. And the third enemy is death, an eternal separation from God that our sin results in if it's left unforgiven and undealt with. And so as the angels announce these good news of great joy for all the people, they are announcing the birth of the Messiah. But not a soldier Messiah who's going to come and overthrow the Romans by military force, but a mighty warrior who is both God and man, who will defeat our real enemies, our bigger enemies. Our mighty warrior who went to the cross and defeated Satan. Our mighty warrior who, on that cross, defeats both the penalty and the power of sin over us. Our mighty warrior who did not stay dead, but who in his resurrection shows that death is now defeated for those who place their trust in him. Again, if you're here and you're not yet following Jesus, you're listening online, I want to say to you that Jesus is the only one who can safely lead you through death to life eternal, to life as it was meant to be experienced at the beginning before we rejected God, before the whole world came under that curse of judgment and death. He's the mighty warrior. He can do that if you place your trust in him. For those of us that follow Jesus, this picture of Jesus as a mighty warrior is another great corrective for having a wrong view of God. Do you ever think maybe God is weak or powerless to save you in your dark situation? I wonder what's forefront in your mind today. What do you currently face where you are most tempted to despair? Or there are times where you think, oh, is he really powerful enough to deliver me from sin's lingering presence and power in my life? This morning, see Jesus afresh as this promised mighty warrior, victorious over God's enemies. And because of that, what does the verse say? Do not fear. Do not let your hands hang limp. That's a picture of someone who just doesn't feel it's worth carrying on because it's hopeless. Victory is impossible. No, don't let your hands hang. I can't say that. Hands hang limp. Every time I've mucked it up. Tongue twister. Don't let your hands hang limp when you trust Jesus as your mighty warrior. The victory is his. It's been won on the cross. The secure future is assured. So we can keep on going, trusting, living for him, persevering without sinking into despair because, what does the verse say? The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. That's a reason to sing and rejoice and to shout aloud. Finally, perhaps most wonderfully, we get another picture of the Lord as a reason to rejoice. At the end of verse 17, where we see, rejoice, the Lord is your joyful bridegroom. At the end of verse 17 again. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. So again, remember their situation. They are going to experience God's right and settled anger for their rebellion. They are going to go into exile as a nation. But after exile, they're going to know God's love in this special way. It's the image of a bridegroom taking great delight in his bride. Have you ever seen newlyweds in the first couple of months or year? You know, cynical person like me now, you thought, but you know, it's just wonderful, isn't it, to see someone delighting in the person that they love, finding joy. That's what to delight in means, doesn't it? To delight in someone is to find great joy. Maybe you meet somebody new at a party or an event, you just get chatting and you just have a lovely time. And at the end you say, oh, it's been a real delight to spend time with you. It means you found joy in their presence, in their company. And the amazing thing here is this verse tells us the Lord finds great delight in his people, in you, if you are his through faith in Jesus. The picture here is the Lord singing with joy. Not us, the Lord singing with joy about you. And the word for rejoice here implies exuberance. Some commentators say it might even suggest dancing. The Lord enthusiastically singing over you, finding great delight in you. Again, God's people knew something of this sort of love as he restored them to Jerusalem, but they didn't experience this in a full way. But as Jesus is born, he is the perfect and final revelation of God's love. Christmas poem I love to read describes the infant Jesus there as infinite love locked in linen. As we read on in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, we are told that Jesus is our perfect bridegroom who lays down his life for his bride, his church, because his love is so unbreakable for her. And so living this side of the cross and the empty tomb, we can know the depth of delight that God has in us. But I wonder, do you believe it? You know, when you hear that God delights in you, even maybe with exuberant singing and possibly even dancing, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, but I'm not very lovable. Oh, but my heart still blows so hot and cold towards him. Oh, I slip into my old sins so easily. Oh, my service for him is so mixed up with different motives. How can he delight in me? Or, oh, he delights in the rest of my church family. That person sitting over there, yeah, they've got their life all sorted and together, and he'll delight in them, but me, I'm still a bit of a mess, so he can't be delighting in me. When you are joined to Jesus through faith, all that is his becomes yours. Think of how perfectly the Father delights in his Son. What did he say when Jesus was baptized? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, when we are in Christ through faith, we experience that same delight. That delight that he has in Jesus becomes the delight that he has in us. Can you picture Jesus delighting in you this morning, experiencing joy in knowing you? Picture him singing and dancing maybe around you. You see, when we live and know that this is how he is towards us, then it leads to our joy in rejoicing. It becomes a bit of a full circle. His rejoicing stimulates our rejoicing and joy, and so on and so on. The Apostle Peter was writing to churches who were under great pressure. They were facing persecution for following Jesus. And he starts off his letter to them, reminding them that their salvation is completely secure, 100%. Nothing can take it away. And because of that, they can know joy. And he said this to them: though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our love for Jesus is the root to a glorious joy. And one day that rejoicing will be perfect, never to be interrupted again. It will be greater. One of the pictures we are given of heaven is of a great wedding banquet, a celebration, when we, as Jesus's bride, his church, are united to him as our bridegroom forever in an unbreakable covenant relationship. And then the happy song that will ring out will be this from Revelation 19. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Again, if you're here today and you wouldn't yet say you're a follower of Jesus or listening online, here's what's on offer to you. In Jesus, you can know the love that lies behind the whole of the universe. You can experience it now and more wonderfully and perfectly forever. And you trust your life to him as the Savior you need, the mighty warrior who has fought your enemies for you and was victorious, the one who delights in his own people. For those of us that say we're following Jesus, don't we need this image of our Lord to correct our wrong view of him? Do you often go around thinking, well, I think he just must tolerate me? He can't really delight in me because of who I am or because of what I've done, what I haven't done. No, he doesn't tolerate you. See him delighting in you, singing and rejoicing over you, as he finds great joy and pleasure in having us as his people. The Christmas message is truly tidings of great joy. In the midst of spiritually dark days, maybe in the midst of personally dark days, let these truths lead you to a joy in him. The Lord is your pardoning King. The Lord is your mighty, victorious warrior. The Lord is your joyful, celebrating bridegroom. Let's know that joy that being his brings to us. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for so often harboring wrong understandings of you, wrong pictures. Father, we pray that the truths of how you reveal yourself to be for us when we belong to Christ Jesus, when our faith is in him, please would you let those truths burn into our hearts. That even in the midst of the darknesses that we do experience in life and as a nation, we will know that deeper, unbreakable joy in knowing you. Thank you that even now you rejoice over us. Oh, there's my children, there's my church. Please, would our joy be in you? We ask this for your glory. Amen. We need to sing a song that helps us to be joyful in Jesus. And we know that's only true because he has come and revealed the Father to us and died for us. So it had to be joy to the world. Let's stand. This song, the last verse, isn't it? It talks about the wonders of his love. And as we sing that, maybe, can you picture him joining us, singing over us with great joy? the wonders of his love. Let's stand and sing together. Have a warm drink to warm you up after the breezes that have been blowing through the cracks in the doors and windows.